Second Chronicles 34. As a nation, we love big events. As a people, we love big things to happen. As we, today, graduation, I got to take a drink or I'm going to be choking here pretty quick. Today at the school, there'll be a big celebration. But there won't be any parking spot over there. So we just walk. I walk all the way to the school every time I go there. It's crazy. That's why I keep my figure. But we love big events. We love to celebrate together. And we love to see people accomplish big stuff. And so over the last few years, we have heard a lot about revivals. We've heard of different revivals going on, whether universities, which then another one started, and then another one started, another one started. And the good thing about hearing all those is we see people interested, curious, asking questions. We see attention being placed on churches, and in this case, Bible colleges. The bad thing is too often, revival is seen incorrectly, unbiblically, or even emotionally. We often associate the word revival with an event. We have revival meetings. Just for years, that's what we've called them. We're going to have a special service throughout the week. We've done them here before. And we call them revival. Guess what? Most of the time, those are nothing more than a service. Sometimes we associate revival with music. God really felt something in that song. People get emotional about AC/DC, Pink Floyd, and Ozzy Osbourne. And I know that because I did a funeral not long ago. While they were playing, there was raising of hands and swaying back and forth. So we've got to be careful what we call a revival. Sometimes we associate revival with people. Oh, when he preaches, God works. You ever heard that phrase? Guess what? God don't share his glory with no one. People's lives aren't transformed because of some guy that knows how to speak pretty. Some of the best speakers in the world may be boring. But you know what? It's the power of God that transforms life. We might associate revival with preaching styles. He's going to preach down the house. Guess what? God don't need style. He don't need our styles. We'll associate revivals with emotions. I felt the burn. I felt the fire. You feel that after Mexican too. We need to understand what revival means. See, revival does not mean to be saved. To be saved is to be born. Okay, so there's a difference in revival and being saved. To save is to be born, to be born again as a new creation in Christ. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's a time of placing faith in the work of Christ. But to revive is to come back to life. In other words, someone who is in Christ already, who's been sealed and given life by the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 2, but may not have grown in their walk. Maybe that's you. That you've had a time that you've placed faith and called on the name of Christ, but you never pursued growing in him and knowing him deeper. And you may have become stagnant and complacent in your walk with Christ. Maybe you let sin creep back into your life. Maybe life just got busy and you've lost focus on the things of God. Well, what is revival? Revival is when God uses his word to get your attention, to wake you up, to remind you of his love, to cause you to pursue him more. We see prophets of the Old Testament would cry out for revival from God. that God again would work in the midst of them and they would turn back to Him. That would be revival. Revival is when God touches your heart and you respond. The thing about revival is often it's not what we want to make it. It's not always a good feeling and a goosebump and happiness and hugs. Revival often starts with a time of repentance for our sins. What does repentance mean? A turning away from, a turning to. It's a turning of my mind from the things I pursue to the things God desires. And you know what that causes in our lives? That causes pain. That causes lamenting or crying. A true revival, when God touches your heart, will bring a brokenness from your complacency, and you want Him deeper. When revival touches your heart, you don't be satisfied in being a pew sitter. You want to get up and serve the Lord. You want to do His work. You want to encourage His people. You want His name to be known. Revival will ignite you. And you'll let His word start guiding you and taking you. You surrender to be used by Him and walking according to His ways. That's revival. And I hope we desire a true revival in our lives. Pastor Steve Parks, I shared with you once before, said revival does not come to people who seek revival, but to people who seek God. Listen to that carefully. Revival does not come to the people that seek revival. It comes to the people who seek God. Don't go getting excited about seeking revival and calling for revival. Get excited that you have the privilege to draw nigh unto God, as James tells us in James chapter 4, draw nigh unto God and He will what? Draw nigh unto us. What happens when I draw nigh unto God? He starts to give me revival. When I put Him in the right position in my life and make Him the Lord and Master. Revival starts in God's Word. Revival causes you to wake up when you hear God's word. And it often starts in the life of one person, an individual. Just one person. And that one person gets serious about their relationship with God. And they're no longer going to play church, but start being the church. There's a lot of us here that play church because we come to a meeting on a Sunday morning and we go home. But the church has so many more functions than saying hi to each other on Sunday morning. And when God gets a hold of our heart and gives us revival, we want to be active in those areas that Scripture calls us to. When a revival takes place and our relationship with God draws deeper, we no longer are satisfied in knowing about God and we want intimacy with God. Don't become satisfied with having knowledge of His Word. You want to know Him in a deep relationship, that you love Him and pursue Him, not that you just spit out facts, not that you can just quote a verse. You'll no longer, when revival hits, be satisfied with someone else's teachings, but their teachings will pursue you to go home and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Anybody out there? You see, revival starts to change lives. Revival isn't about goosebumps. Revival is a commitment and a work of God. Revival means you're no longer going to wait for others to pray, but you're going to be in constant contact with God. It means you're no longer going to be complacent. We're going to say, God, here I am, send me. Revival means you're no longer a pew sitter, but you're a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that you're going to pick up your cross and follow Him. See, revival does not, I said it already, is not a goosebump or an emotion or an event. Revival is letting God work in me so that He can work through me. Revival is between me and God, not what everybody else is doing. Revival is always about God's Word. You will not have revival or intimacy with God without God's Word. Care how much you like music? How many philosophers talk into your life? How many Oprah Winfrey shows you've watched? You will never have revival away from the Word of God. Why? Well, Psalms 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Only the perfect Word of God can transform and change our soul to be one that pursues God and lives in a way that honors God. You'll never have revival away from God's Word. It's the only thing that can change your heart. True revival is going to bring repentance, brokenness of sin. True revival is going to cause evangelism, because true revival is going to cause the preaching of the cross of Christ. True revival is going to cause you to share your faith with others. True revival will bring salvations, that is, births, because people will see the power of God in lives. See, revival may include music or special services or emotions, but maybe not. Those things aren't needed. But true revival will always focus on God's Word. Man's heart will be changed, and there will be spreading revival from under the other because of the work of God in me. I can encourage you, and I can strengthen you, and I can spill out God's Word into you. We see revivals in Scripture that aren't like we try to do today. How about Jonah? Ever read the book of Jonah? Interesting story. He went to a putrid, wicked place. Well, he tried to avoid it. He didn't want to go. He had no desire. He had no emotions going on other than he hated those people. He didn't want to be there. There was no music. There was nothing eloquent about his message. No goosebumps were given. His message was this: repent or die. He spoke God's word, and guess what? The nation was transformed. Revival happened because of the preaching of God's word. Not because the messenger was dynamic. He stank like fish. But because the word of God is powerful, converts the soul. Ezra read the law of God to the people, and they went and rebuilt the worship center. The one everybody likes to talk about in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost. Understand, that was based on the promise of Jesus Christ, that he promised the Holy Spirit coming. And guess what? It was based on that word of God, the word of Christ. And when it happened, what did they do? They went and preached the gospel, and thousands were saved. Thousands were born again. You see, revivals didn't happen because they pursued revival. Revivals happened because they pursued God. And God blessed them. God revived them. God uses them. I hope you're in 2 Chronicles 34. And today we're going to start looking at a young man who had a revival in his life and changed the nation. This young man was a king in Israel for 31 years. His story is told in two places, in 2 Kings 22 and 23, and here in Chronicles 34 and 35. It's a very special name to me. In 2 Chronicles 34, look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire to bring revival to our lives. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say. But Lord, that each one of our hearts are soft in realizing the need we have to pursue you, the joy you give in walking with you. Lord, let us take individual revival and start encouraging one another and helping one another. Lord, I ask that you have your way today in this service. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. First thing we see in these few verses, kind of been over the last few weeks I've mentioned, is God uses anyone. 1 Corinthians 1, I'm not going to go to the passage again. We've looked at it plenty of times. But 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that God uses the weak, the foolish, and the base things of this world. He uses the nothings, the weak things, the things you would never expect to do great things, so that when he works, you know he's the one working. Well, through Scripture, God uses the weirdest people. If you did a study of some of the people in Scripture, you'd be like, what? How did he get used by God? And God says, exactly. Why? Because God wants to receive the glory. God does not share his glory with any other. And so you'll know he's the one at work. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Zachariah and Elizabeth? They were way too old to have a baby. Guess what? God said, I think you're going to have a baby. Yeah? You remember Elijah? God used him in great ways. You know what? He was a depressed man wanting to die. Remember Joseph? He was rejected by his brothers. They didn't want him around. Remember Moses? He had a speech problem. Remember Gideon? He was a chicken. He was afraid. He was hiding. Remember Samson? He was a womanizer. What's God going to use him? Rahab, she was a prostitute. Jonah, he ran away from God. He tried. Naomi was a poor widow. David, he was a pale little red-headed boy. Not quite what you picture as a warrior, much less the greatest warrior ever. Peter, he denied Christ 3 times. Martha was a worrier. Any warrior? Not warriors, but worriers in the house. You worry about everything? And no one wants to raise your hand. You're worried about what I would say. And remember Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. He too little. The apostles, if you study the lives of apostles, which I've been thinking about doing a series on just each individual apostle again, they were a bunch of misfits. Paul wrote most of the New Testament for us. He was a persecutor of Christians. And on top of that, he had a sick eye problem. And in today's text, we see God use an 8-year-old little boy named Josiah. Yep, and that's where we got our boy's name. I love this story. You would think that this young boy, used by God in an awesome way, was raised by some awesome, godly parents. Nope. Josiah inherited his kingdom from his grandfather and then his dad, who were both wicked kings, who adopted many pagan ways, brought idols all into the city, neglected the temple of God, and actually started using the temple of God by filling it with idols. Josiah doesn't have a hope, does he? No chance for him. And yet still God says, Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It must have seemed like Josiah recognized that his daddy and his grandpappy were wicked men. And he chose to claim a different father, a forefather of his. You may have heard of a guy named David. That's why it says his father David. A man. David was a man that we are told was a man after God's own heart. And David said, that's the man I want to replicate. And Josiah, in verse 1, says, he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He stayed walking in a way he knew honored God. And we're going to see he didn't have the law in his possession. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't even have the law, the first five books, yet, because stuff had happened. You remember who his daddy was? His granddaddy? Wicked men? They'd cast them aside. They'd thrown out the law of God. Josiah didn't even have that to go on. But he lived what he did know until he could know more. Oh, the challenge to us. Live what you do know about the Lord. And continue to learn so you can apply more. And we need to stop making excuses on reasons God can't and won't use us. I had the best of excuses when God called me into ministry. I didn't want to go to ministry. I promised I never would. I shared some of my testimony before. I didn't want to be here. And I remember going to my youth pastor. And I gave him all my reasons. And he's like, you're right. He said, if you can do anything other than the ministry, do it. Because if God's calling you, you will never find contentment anywhere else. Doggone it, that jerk. Quit making excuses why God can and won't use you. Reasons why we can't serve God more than we do. Reasons why we allow some of this sinfulness in our lives. Quit with the excuse that everybody has their sins. No, because you have a cleanser if you're a child of God. His name is Jesus. He's given you his word. You want God to use you in great ways? You want God to transform your life? You with me? Anybody out there? It's quiet in here. I know we're Baptist. But you can say yee-haw or raise the roof or something. So I know you're not mad at me yet. We got a lot to go. You want him to work in your life? You want to know him deeper? Trust him to do his work. If you want God to transform you and use you in great ways, you've got to trust him to do his work. 1 John 4:4 says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater than all your excuses. Maybe I should rephrase that. God is greater than all my excuses. No amens on that one either. Man, I'm trying here. And he's given you the power. By giving you the Holy Spirit, he's given you the guide. By giving you his word, he's given, according to 2 Peter, everything we needed to live godly lives. And all you need to do is to trust that he has the power. That he has the ability. He has the knowledge. And all you need to do is draw nigh unto God. Desire to know him better. God will use anyone. He's using an 8-year-old boy in this story. And the second thing we see is Josiah drew nigh unto God. Look at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. At 16 years old, he desired to know God deeper. In the 8th year of his reign, if he started at 8 years later, he's like, I don't want to be complacent. I want to know God deeper. I heard a pastor this week, and it just blew my mind. Really kind of a cool fact. How God uses teenagers. God chose 12 apostles to follow him. We picture these men, beards, ha ha. But yet when they walked into Jerusalem, there was a time that they had to pay tax. And the age for paying the tax, I believe, was 17 between 17 and 20. I can't remember exactly the age. And there was only two people that paid the tax, Jesus and I believe it was Peter. You know what that means about all those other ones that were following Jesus? The other ones he chose, the other 11, they were teenagers. You ain't too young to pursue God and let God work and use you in great ways. Sometimes us old folks need to take a lesson from our teenagers because they're active and they're doing stuff. And we can, and God can use us here. He's 16 years old, and he says, I don't want to be complacent. I want to know God deeper. And we're going to see later that probably he listened to holy men and women to learn more of God's teaching. And God was preparing him to take some big action. And at 20 years old, verse 3 tells us 12th year of his reign. So at 20 years old, God used him to start tearing down the ungodly things in that city, to get rid of the idolatry in that nation. How serious was he about doing this? Good, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break into pieces. And made dust of them and stowed in upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burned the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and unto Naphtali and their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the grave images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Yeah, he did a little thing. You see the seriousness of Josiah's walk with God? He tore down and broke up and burned up anything that dishonored God. And then he went up and tore up the graves of the people who led others into idolatry, the false priests. Think about what Josiah had to do here. Now, pause for just a second and personalize this a little bit. Josiah had to undo and destroy everything his dad and grandpa had accomplished, because he prioritized his walk with God. He had to destroy and tear up all that was important to his family. Everything his dad and grandpa had taught him. Everything that reminded him of his dad and his grandpa. Let you and I evaluate our lives. If our kids have a revival, they draw an eye into God, how much that we taught them would they have to undo from their lives? How many stumbling blocks have we placed before them? Jokes and words, priorities that don't matter. Would they have to stop speaking the way I taught them to speak? Would they have to walk away from priorities that I set for them? Would they have to stop watching things I taught them to watch? Let us evaluate ourselves, because you see, Josiah here had to walk close enough with God that he had to say, Dad, you were wrong. Grandpa, you were wrong. Let us evaluate what we're leaving for them, what we're teaching them, what we're leading them to, where we're teaching them to place their eyes. Let's lead them into a deeper walk with Christ by pointing them in the right direction, by setting the example of a godly life for them. When it teaches them to search God's Word, teaches them to humble themselves in prayer before the Lord, teaches them to walk by faith so that while they're still with us, they can go through cleansing. That next to you, Dad, next to you, Mom, they can tear down those things that don't honor God. that together, you with me? We can tear down idols. But no, Josiah here had to do it on his own. By the grace of God, learn on his own. Josiah did not have the teaching from his parents. But by the grace of God, he knew the godly man of David and wanted to honor God. And we see here Josiah builds. Now, you build. Here's the thing. When you tear something down, you got an empty place, a place of no value. They say when you quit smoking, you have to fill it in with something else to fill the void. I knew someone that would kill their pencil between their fingers regularly. So they had that feeling. Years ago, people would roll different things in their sleeve. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. So they could fill that pack, right? Some would chew gum. But see, Josiah had a purpose for tearing down because now he's got to build up. Look at verse 8. Now in the eighth year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor, to the city. And Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, and here's the whole point, to repair the house of the Lord his God. See, when Josiah now reaches 26 years old, he's cleared much of the idols. And all the items that were used for idolatry, the graves of those who had led people to idolatry may have been a reminder to them. And now he wants to restore the temple. This was the place that they would bring their sacrifice, right? The place that they could come to be taught God's word and the reading of the law would give because they didn't have the privilege of having the full written word in their home. So they would come to listen to the reading of the law off of the scrolls. So they needed that place to be opened back up. This is a place that they may come and worship. And it had been left in horrible shape after the reign of Josiah's dad and granddad. 55 years of neglecting it. Not been cared for. Idols had been all over the place and Josiah ripped those idols all out. And with a desire to honor God, you with me? With a desire to give God his best. To restore worship. To give God the honor he is due. Josiah sends money to the high priest Hilkiah. I'm pronouncing these wrong. I'm going to act confident with them. And he sends money to the high priest to restore, to rebuild the temple. And would distribute the money to the workers. That was the high priest's job. But something huge happened. Remember, where did it start? Josiah wanting to honor God. Josiah wanted to draw nigh unto God. And practicing what he did know about God. And honoring God with everything he had. And he sends money to build a place to come and worship God. And something big happens. Look in verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Keep reading. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, don't miss this part, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have given or gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the hand of the workmen. It's like he's prepping up and working up. King, I don't know how you're going to take this. All the things you told us to do is happening. And then he adds at the end, oh, by the way, look at verse 18. And Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, Josiah, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Might not seem like a big deal. Because you walk in my office, you're probably going to see about 30 or 40 Bibles sitting in there. Multiple languages, different study Bibles, gift Bibles. And we kind of take this for granted, don't we? You've probably got multiples of these in your house. You have one on your phone. You can tell your phone to read it to you. You get CDs, cassettes, MP3s, whatever you want. Bible everywhere, no big deal. They didn't. This was a big deal. The Word, the law of God, the books of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible. It is what had been given by God at that time to them. And over 55 years of wicked leadership, 55 years of infiltration of idolatry and heresy, the Word, the law of God, was cast aside. It was gone. It had not been read, taught, or used at the temple. It had been ignored. It had been forgotten. And to be honest with you, some of us today, if we lose the Bible and never read it again, nothing will change in our lives. Because too often we use the Bible as a formality. I've got to go to church. Where is it? And the sad thing is, not pointing fingers, we don't even bring it to church anymore. Oh, hang on, I got it. No, for real, where's the intimacy? Where's the love for the Word? Where's the desire to have it? The excitement that I get, it's been a long day, I get to sit down and let's read. Oh, Lord, I hadn't caught this yet. This is awesome. Where do we get the excitement anymore? Yeah, I've read this. Well, I got my chapter done today. Be careful with that attitude. We lose the value in God's Word. Many homes don't touch the Bible together. Does yours? Not a matter of guilt, a matter of challenge. If you don't, start. Hey, guys, it's that time. We just ate dinner. Grab your Bibles. Let's read together. What, Dad? Yeah, we're going to start something new. Dad, that's called leadership. Dad not in a home? Mom, go for it. You see, it needs to be that important. Sounds like many churches today that have scrapped the Bible. Right? We can come up with our own laws and our own philosophies. Sounds like our government today, which was once based on this. Look at our forefathers of America, how much scripture they used when they wrote their letters. That a lot of our laws were based on the Word of God. And today, don't you bring religion in this place. But in rebuilding the building, that temple, God allowed them to find His Word again. And notice the excitement the high priest has. And he said, hey, I know you came with money, but let me tell you something greater. The most exciting time on Sunday morning when we meet should not be the offertory. It should be the time the book gets open and we get to dive into God's Word and be challenged together. Amen? I hope when I get up here to preach, you're not sitting there going, I hope this isn't a long one. We joke about it. But I hope inside of you, you've worked up this week to where God's gotten you ready for Sunday morning because you've been in His Word all week to where when I open it, it's a continuation. I hope you've spent time in prayer for me so that when I preach, God uses the Holy Spirit to make it make sense to you because I know I can't do it. But you see the excitement of the high priest having the Word of God and he sends it with the messenger to take it to the king. And if we looked at 2 Kings chapter 22, it seems like both of them took time to read it before they gave it to the king. Did they value this book? Yeah, the king needs it, but give me 2 minutes. I got to finish. Our kids got to do chores. And they're playing their video games. What'd they say? Hang on, I'll do it in a minute. Can we teach them to say, hey, Dad, well, I'm almost there, Dad, finishing up this chapter. Whew. You know why they don't? They often don't see us doing it. If you can't say amen, you got to say ouch. Thank you. See, this is not a Sunday morning textbook. This is something of value. So when that messenger gets to the king with the Word of God, with the Bible, he reads it to the king, which was a normal time at the time that they would read things to the king. And here he is with the law of God. He says, get comfortable. This is good. This is not just a religious symbol to them. This is not just a pew saver to get your spot in church or a dashboard decoration in your car. It's not a dust collector on your end table. They knew this book is from God. They were excited to hear God's word. They were honored to have it. They wasted no time in hearing the word of God. And this reminds me much of what David said about the law of God. In Psalms 119:97, it says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalms 119:103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Does that reflect my attitude of God's word? Psalms 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What about Joshua? When he had to lead the Israelites and he was worried, what was God telling him in Joshua 1:8? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What did God tell Joshua? See, you ain't getting success on your own. It's through my word I will give you success. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments. How do you love God? Only by knowing him. You can't know his commandments otherwise. Your love for God is not going to grow without being in God's word. The deeper you know God, the more you will love him. Paul told young Pastor Timothy what to tell the people. Instead of all of us turning there, just listen here real quick. In 2 Timothy 2, 14, we always go to verse 15, but listen to verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Now, for what he's saying here, is here's what I want you to remember is the word. He said, tell the people to quit worrying about dumb things, not to worry about what the TV told them and what Facebook posted. He said, worry about God's word. Those other things are destroying people. And you know what verse follows that? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't waste time with words that don't carry eternal value. Remember and study eternal words of truth. We're going to do an invitation here in just a little bit. And maybe it's time for us to get on our knees before God, to be serious with his word, not just for knowledge, but say, Lord, use your word to change me. Lord, ignite a fire in my heart that would cleanse me and draw me closer to you. And only when I start seeing the value of God's word to where I can say, look what I get to read every day. Look what I get to go home with. Look what I learned. Guess what Pastor preached about today? Only then we start seeing the value of God's word in our lives. And we're going to continue walking through Josiah next week. And we're going to see how it transformed him, but it didn't stay with him. It moved around. Would you stand with me? as we're going to have an invitation. There's a challenge to you. How serious are you about the Word of God? Don't have to tell me. You need to be honest between you and God. And the cool thing about God is He allows U-turns. You're in a bad direction, He says, come back to me. He calls that repentance. He says, turn to me. You're not valuing God's Word. You're not reading God's Word. You're not doing it with your family. Now's the time. Now's the time to value God's Word. Why? Because, Lord, I need You to ignite me. I need You to conform me to Your image. I need You to do the work in me so that I can work in my family, so I can work in my job, so I can work in my school because of Your power through me. But only when we take God's Word serious. That's why we have a book of the month that we try to walk through together. And it's encouraging when I have someone ask me, so what's next month? I'm ahead. I'm done with this one. Cool, they're taking it serious. You're not behind. Maybe it's just time to start. But let's have a time right now that maybe we'll commit to the Lord. We'll humble ourselves before Him and say, Lord, work in me. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Lord, I ask for Your hand upon our lives, upon our hearts. And Lord, open our eyes to see the importance of Your Word in us, that we'd want to commit to getting into Your Word. We want to commit to letting Your Spirit change our lives. Maybe you need to pray with your wife and say, hun, together, we need to grow. But this time about your seriousness with God's Word. Because if you get serious with God's Word, He starts doing a work in you, you're going to change this church. Let me rephrase that. God's going to change this church by using you. Those that want you will be changed. Because they'll see a power of God upon you.